favorite, Dave?
Yeah, what's your favorite?
I'm about to tell you.
I want to hear it. That's good stuff.
Thank you. I will tell you in just a moment what mine is. A quick update on Sue, if you know that Jerry and Sue and Ray and Kathy are back on the East Coast now for the prayer breakfast. Sue got very ill when she got back here to the States. They weren't sure if it was malaria or if it just seemed a little bit like malaria, but very ill. Had three or four pretty rough days. I texted Jerry early this morning and he replied back and said she's doing better, but still has a ways to go. You know, Jerry, so I sent the text that I sent Jerry was, I said, Jerry, I know people are going to want an update on Sue. If you could let me know, and they'll probably sit through one with you if it's not too long. So I was just kind of teasing him. You know, they want to hear about Sue. They don't really want to hear about you. So he writes back, since you don't want to hear about me, I'm fine. And then this long thing about Sue. So best as I know, Jerry's doing fine. But that's all he told me, which was my fault because I tried to joke with Jerry. But he took me as literal, and so I had to write him back and say, Jerry, I was kidding, and I haven't heard back from him, so if he doesn't come back, it's on me. But Sue is struggling with some illness, and so just keep her in your prayers. Lord knows what he's doing in all sorts of circumstances, right? But being significantly ill, particularly at the end of a trip, is difficult, and you know, they're excited to be back there. The Lord will do what he's going to do, but he wants us to be praying for them also. So pray for them.
Is she in the hospital?
What's that?
In the hospital?
No, I do not believe. If she's in the hospital, I was not told that. I think they went to the ER just to have her looked at, but I don't think she was put in the hospital. So the financial stuff we talked about last week, we'll do an update next week, but just very quickly, we brought in about half of what our negative was, I guess, on our international ministry. We're still fine. We're paying the bills and everything. We just have a deficit in there, but we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, in case you were curious. So, all right, my favorite game show, and I don't know if this is actually my favorite, because there's a lot of good ones, right? When I was a kid, we would watch Hollywood Squares. I don't know why, as a kid, all these Plan C celebrities, but Paul Lynde would sit in the center, and he just cracked me up. That was one of my favorites. But I don't know why. I've always kind of liked games. I'd be homesick when I was a kid, and I would watch, what's the one where they would wear the weird costumes, and they'd have to guess the prices. The prices. What's that? Let's Make a Deal. The Price is Right was a good one too, but Let's Make a Deal, I was like that one. But the one that caught my attention was Deal or No Deal, where they'd have all the people up on stage with the little boxes that had money amounts in them. And why I liked them so much was they would pick these boxes, and then they would have to either make the deal and or not, and they'd keep trying to whittle it down, and they would offer to buy the box from them, and then but at the end you always got to find out what was in the box. So we bought the board game, because who wouldn't want that as a board game? It's a little electronic thing, and you picked one of the 24 boxes, and then it would do the same thing. It just had a little algorithm that would figure out what it would offer you. And when you think about it, it's really kind of silly to play something that it's simply a coin-flipping game almost, because you don't even win money. But every single time I would play the game, I would have to play it all the way through to find out what was in the box. Because I couldn't stand not knowing what was in the box. But my competitive nature, I couldn't just go, okay, I'm just going to take the deal and see what's in the box, because that would drive me crazy. So I actually had to play it all the way through every time I'd start it. And finally, it'd be like, okay, what's in the box? Oh, I'm so excited to find out. And usually it was like a dollar or something. But there was this how much? Oh, I got time. So just running into the lunch, so don't worry. There was a guy on the show one time who was a pastor, and he's on the show, and he picks a box, and then he systematically eliminates a lot of the very low amounts, and they're offering, every time they would offer you a certain amount of money to sell your box. And he said on national television, the Lord told me that I have the $1 million, so I'm not going to take your deal. And they would make him a deal, and he would pick a few more boxes, and they'd make him a deal, and he'd pick a few more boxes. And then the show ended, and then he'd come back the next day, and the next day he picks a few more boxes, and they offer him an amount of money, and he takes it. And it was $1 million in the box. And that's not what this sermon's about, but it just reminded me of it, and it's like, oh, I do not want to be that man when I come before the Lord and have to explain why he was specifically said on national television, told me not to take it. And then he took it. And then it was, oh man, if you could run time back. Not even $1 million isn't the problem. It's the, oops, sorry, Lord, my bad. But so we're kind of not talking about that today, but I just think it was interesting. So it's a good lead in. Yeah, the rest all downhill. Romans 8, 9 to 14, if you are reading along there, it's a big piece of text and fairly small on the screen, so we're going to start with half of it. I just wanted you to see that there's the two halves, and we're going to get to the second half. So it starts off here. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. But we know we've been learning this over the years. When it says a few different words, you can't go forwards, and one of them is however, or therefore, or but. And so when we see this, it says you, however, we know we have to go backwards. So we're going to go back before Romans 8, and chapter 8, and go to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. So we have an understanding of what that text is about. And that piece of text says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So we're getting this division of flesh and spirit. And there's two separate ways to live. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live in accordance with the Spirit. And the Spirit's a capital S because it's talking about the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. So it's not talking about, oh, either they're free spirit or they're analytical or anything like that. It's talking about you live according to the earthly desires and the earthly mind, or you're living according to the spiritual mind. And that's what this whole sermon is about. So if you don't understand, we'll get there. It says, has their mind set on what the Spirit desires? The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Now, the piece that comes right after that we also need, it says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We have to have this understanding of that what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to create two options. You live according to the flesh, according to the human normal, natural desires, or you live in accordance with the Spirit of God. Now, how that all plays out, we're going to get to, but then it narrows it down to the mind. It goes to the mind. It's not talking about any sort of cryptic ideas that we can't get our thinking around. It's about the mind that's governed by the flesh or the mind that's governed by the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and cannot please Him. So then it gets to this text. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So now he's talking to us. He's writing to the Romans, but he's writing to us too, and he's saying, you aren't, because you're a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ, you're not living, or shouldn't be, in the flesh. You are in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you don't get anything else from this whole sermon, when we leave here at 2, what I want you to get is that the Spirit of God lives in you if you're a believer. Okay? Well, we'll come back to that. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and I'm going to stop before I finish that sentence. So now we have the Spirit of God that lives in you, and then it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, there's not two Holy Spirits. This gets confusing to people, it doesn't matter really what your jargon is like when you're talking about Christ in you or the Holy Spirit in you, but it is important in trying to understand what Scripture's saying. There's not two spirits going on here. What's this saying? The Spirit of God lives in you. Then it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that means that if they don't have Christ's spirit, his attitude, his way of being. So this isn't specifically, and it gets a little confusing because the NIV has a capital S in places that maybe that's kind of hard to understand. But the Christ in you is specifically saying that you are becoming like Christ. So you, however, not in the realm of the flesh, the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if they're not more and more like Jesus, they don't belong to Christ. That's important to understand. There should be, over time, evidence that you belong to Christ. And that's the Spirit of Christ growing more and more in you. Not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't grow. The Spirit of Christ is how you are being changed to be more like Christ. So verse 10, but if Christ is in you, because you're becoming more like that, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now that's a lot, and I know. So we're going to take some out and put it here so we can understand what's going on. You, talking about the believers, you, however, the Spirit of God lives in you. Christ, his attitude and behavior and way of living is in you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. His Spirit lives in you. All we're trying to get here is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you. So if there's any questions on that, raise your hand. I want to make sure that you understand this. The day you become saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. What happens with that Holy Spirit is for another sermon. Okay, but if you've heard of things like baptism in the Holy Spirit and release of the Holy Spirit and all that sort of stuff, don't worry about that right now. Worry about this. The Spirit of God lives in you, and it causes this change to become like Christ. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit's in you. So when it says if the Spirit of Christ isn't in you, you don't belong to Christ, that's because if you're not becoming like Christ, that transformation isn't happening, and so you might think you belong to Christ, but you don't. The Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do a test? You don't. Your heart either belongs to Jesus or it doesn't. Now, how do you recognize it? Over time, you're changing to be more and more like Christ. Okay? So, now, the second half. Therefore, brothers and sisters. So, Paul's talking again to the body. And he specifically, he's talking, he wants to make sure he knows that we know. He's talking to everybody, brothers and sisters. We have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. Why? Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, says, he's talking to brothers and sisters. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Does that mean that if you're saved and then live a sinful life, you will lose your salvation? This sermon is not about if you can lose your salvation, but that is not what this is teaching. This is not teaching that a believer who then lives according to the flesh will die the permanent death. What it's talking about, remember Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly? That abundantly is dependent on if you live and operate through the Spirit in your life. Your eternal destination is a separate subject. If you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to. I believe the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation. Yes. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is it's saying, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation not to the flesh to live, because if you live according to the flesh, you as a vibrant, believing Christian will die. That transformation to become more and more like Jesus will stop. And that life that comes through the Holy Spirit, which we'll see more about, will cease as a growing, evolving, developing you inside of you. That's what this is talking about. So it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Live how? Like Jesus said, you'll have life. and have it abundantly. What does that look like? That looks like Christ in you. You becoming more and more like Christ. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So then I have to stop here and ask you, do you understand two things? First, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul says in another place, don't you understand that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the place that the Holy Spirit dwells. Do you know that? And if you do know that, do you know that that Holy Spirit, if you allow Him to, will lead you in your life? That you don't have to be responsible for your actions. Well, that sounds good. Unless you choose to decide your actions yourself. If you're not living by the Spirit, that's when you will die. So we've got to figure out this Holy Spirit that lives in us. And how do we, if we want to, how do we allow that Holy Spirit to lead us? Because that's where the life comes from. So many people that are Christians are like, oh man, I'm a Christian. My life looks pretty much the same as it did before. I don't swear quite as much. I ask people from time to time, you know, what's the Lord teaching you? And a friend of mine that I would meet with fairly regularly, and oh, what's the Lord teaching you? Patience. And we'd get together, be a year later, what's the Lord teaching you? Patience. After about 5 years, I said, what is the Lord teaching you? Patience. And I said, I think He is me too, because you're driving me crazy. If He's trying to teach you patience, that's what should be happening, is that you see a change in your patience. So we actually figured out what He's doing is teaching God patience, because it's getting nowhere. Led by the Spirit, you should be able to see it. So Romans is a tricky book. If you've ever sat down and read through it, it's got a lot of stuff in it. And part of the reason why it's tricky is it bridges chapters. There's lots of content and things bridge chapters. And so we're going to skip to Romans 12 here, but it's connected to this whole teaching that Paul's doing. And you wouldn't really want me to teach on four chapters of Romans right now, so we're going to skip. So now, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, remember that last one started off with therefore, and this therefore is leading back to the previous therefore. So here we are. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Why would He say that? Why wouldn't He say that I urge you to go out and serve the kingdom? I urge you to do the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. I urge you to do... Why would He be so general? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, because your body, it doesn't matter. He's connecting to the flesh that He was talking about before. Your flesh, your body, is the earthly manifestation of flesh. That's why God refers to it as living in the flesh. It's doing what your body would normally want to do, doing what your nature and your internal drive would want to do. So He wants you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices because He wants you to be led by His Spirit. He doesn't want you to be living, I'm hungry, and I'm tired, and I'm grumpy, and I'm impatient, and I'm all the things that come to your body shouldn't be your driving factor. The things that you feel shouldn't be the driving factor. What should be the driving factor? The Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you. But how do we get there? And here's how. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Well, what's the pattern of this world? Selfishness. Selfishness. I actually asked, I had two classes at my school, then I asked them, I said, okay, what's the biggest problem on earth? And they wrote down all kinds of stuff. And we tried to sift it down. What's the catchphrase they use now about drill down or something like that? What's that? Unpack it. Yeah, there's all these kind of catchphrases about how to, and I don't like to be that cool, but somebody might be listening, so we're gonna drill down. Yeah. So what's behind all the problems that are going on in the world, and where we landed without me participating, where we landed was selfishness. That all of the things that are affecting the world, now, and whether it was global warming, we could trace global warming back ultimately, even if you believe in that sort of thing, you know, we could trace it back to selfishness. Hunger, we could trace back to selfishness. All the problems, one source, selfishness. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Serve number one. Look out for yourself. I met with a guy a couple weeks ago who is a believer and has kind of stopped going to church, you know, and different sorts of things that has gotten involved with, but sort of disconnected, but still refers to himself as a Christian. And he said, you know what? Here's what I've learned in the past few years. Nobody else is going to look out for me. So I asked him, I said, well, what about Jesus? He said, that's not what I'm talking about. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Maybe that's true. No one else might look out for you, but who would you want looking out for you more than God? If your wife isn't going to look out for you and your friends aren't going to look out for you and your community members aren't going to look out for you, aren't you still going to be okay if God's going to look out for you? Isn't that who you really want on your side? More even than yourself? If I had to make a decision and I knew this is what I want and this is what God wants, I'd hope that I would say, I know what I want, but he knows better than I know. And then if I've got friends, sometimes you want to really be up on the idea of having friends to walk with, read Job and see how friends do for you. And that's not to say, if you guys sometime have advice for me, feel free to give it. But keep in mind that in my mind is the story of Job. And I'm not saying anything about your advice, but I'm saying this. We're wrong sometimes. This is years ago. I met with a gal, and she said, we were talking about kind of what she was going to do, and she had made a decision about something that was really not a good decision. And I was explaining, let me just try to understand this. She said, well, that's what my mom said to do. And I said, look, the worst possible person that could give you advice in this circumstance is your mom. And she did what you did. All the moms out there are ready to walk out on me. But here's why. Because we love our kids so much that we don't understand sometimes that God's wanting the difficult to get to the best. And so what moms will often do, no offense to the moms, is they want to make sure that nothing bad happens to their babies. And that's right, right? You don't want anything bad to happen to your babies. But God knows that sometimes bad's good. And sometimes they need to go through this difficult thing instead of being bailed out from this difficult thing so they grow into being a capable person in difficult things. Now you listen to your mother, all right? But we're not good at advice sometimes. We understand limitedly. Even the best of believers, Scripture says we see through a glass darkly. It's hard to understand. Even if you hear the voice of the Lord, and we'll talk more about that some other time, but even if the Lord's leading you, we still hear through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. We understand very fade. The Spirit is what you want leading you. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, selfishness. But it says this, but be transformed. Do you know what transformed means? Change. You become something different. You ever watch the movie Transformers? I think you can watch most of that. It's these cars that drive around, but they're actually robots, and they change it, and then it folds back up into a car, and it's amazing. I didn't know they could do that, but they do. And that transformed to change from one thing to another. What he's saying here is your mind naturally conforms to the world. Be transformed. Change. By the renewing of your mind. I didn't used to like this verse. Because I like my mind. There's a little bit of nervousness about, why would I want to change my mind? I've spent years getting it to where it is. Change it. I'm going to pull some stuff out. Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because the mind governed by the flesh can't please God. How you think normally and naturally is appalling to God. It cannot please him. This is why I say moms in some circumstances, dads in some circumstances, friends in some circumstances, we, when we're thinking on earthly terms, can't please God for myself or anybody else. There's only one thing that pleases God, a mind transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's what can please God. So when we look at this, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Our verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Don't misunderstand this. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, does not live in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. This is not a sermon about the Trinity, even though the title is A Trinity of Spirits. It's about the Spirit. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you. But he's saying, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? Through the Holy Spirit, my life exemplifies and carries out what Christ would be and do. You're Jesus Christ here. I'm Jesus Christ here. Christ lives in you because of what the Holy Spirit's doing to you. He's changing how, if you allow him, he's changing how you think. He's changing your desires. He's changing your goals. He's changing the things that would interfere with you becoming more and more like Jesus. He is transforming you if you let him. Remember what we said here? If I can get back to it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That implies intention on your part. First of all, recognition that my mind doesn't work right. My mind doesn't think things through kingdom-wise. It takes the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. So, you get saved. The Spirit comes into your life. And then it sits there with nothing to do because you don't know you need to renew your mind. You don't know you need to interact with the Holy Spirit. You don't know that your job from the point you are saved till the point when you go home is to become more and more like Jesus. That's what it means that Christ lives in you. Oops, one verse too far. I've been crucified with Christ. That means you died and you don't exist anymore. But the idea, the thinking, the goals, the life expression of Jesus Christ is in you. How? By the Holy Spirit. So we get confused sometimes because there's a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit, and a lot of it I don't think is specifically accurate. The truth is, if you're saved, you have the Spirit. There's no question about that. The Holy Spirit, when you bend your knee and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is King and Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. But it might never do anything more than that if you don't free it up to do so. If you don't free him to act in your life and renew your mind, you're going to die the same as you started. You'll still go to heaven, but you won't experience life and experience abundantly. We're talking and have been talking for several weeks about learning about our gifts. That's one of the major ways the Holy Spirit molds and works through you, is you operating in the church body using the gifts that you've been given. I'm not going to ask this in any context other than for us to consider. If you don't know your gifts and you don't know how to operate in them, how can you become more like Christ? You can't. You have to know him. And then you have to work with them. And then you're going to encounter things and you're going to realize, I'm thinking like the old me. My mind hasn't been transformed on this. Money, it's taken, how old am I? 53 years old. And I think very differently about money now than I did when I was in my 20s or 30s. Service. Going out and helping people, I think differently. There's almost no issue that I can't look back and say, wow, the Lord's taken that and changed how I think about it to hopefully a more kingdom-oriented thinking. It's about my mind. Now, so look at this. Now, if you want to understand predestination, you're going to have to listen to Sunday school because I'm not going to do that again. But this is what it says. For those he foreknew, he predestined. He predestined. That means to select ahead of time to become conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. That you were picked by God because he knew you were going to be in his relationship with him. You were picked to be molded and changed to be like Jesus. Look at the word conform there. And now look at the here. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Be conformed to the image of his son. There's two options. You're going to be conformed to the world. I've been upstaged. It's amazing. I wish I had a video. All the eyeballs. I could have been naked up here. You guys are just... Babies have an amazing power over us. I'm going to go back. Look at the difference. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. There's two choices, the pattern of this world or the image of his son. How do we get to where we want to get to? His spirit. How do we get his spirit? We get saved. Once we get saved, how do we begin that transformation of our mind? We intentionally free the Holy Spirit in our lives. We give him permission to speak to us. We give him permission to change us. We intentionally change what we learn we need to change to. Where's Betty? Is Betty in here?
Upstairs.
Oh, okay. Well, Betty, she stood up earlier and basically she said, we're not playing games. We're not. We're not playing. Christianity's not a social club. Church isn't a social club. Christianity is not a belief system. It's not a habit. It's not anything except a change of your life to become like Jesus Christ. If that's not what you want, if you don't want to be like Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. I don't know what you are. I don't have words for it. But if you're not understanding, you could, I guess, just be ignorant. The goal is to be like Jesus. And if you look at that and you go, well, I don't really want to be like Jesus. He said he doesn't have a place to lay his head. He said, I have to be the least of all of these. He said, I have to be a servant. You start to read all these things that Jesus said, and maybe you'll come to the conclusion, that's actually not what I want. That's your choice, but make sure you understand the consequences. If, on the other hand, you go, he's so different from me, but that's exactly what I want. I want to be like Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit's in you and giving you the capacity to change over time by the renewing of your mind because the Holy Spirit's in you. So here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and we're going to pray. And if you're at a place where you feel like, I really need the Holy Spirit to have more freedom in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to be transforming my mind. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me to life. I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to take a picture. I'm not going to call you out. But before the Lord, I want you to raise your hand and say, this isn't becoming saved. A salvation prayer is different. I'm asking you to make a determination. Do I need the Holy Spirit to be more free to change me? And if that's you, then I will pray with you. And the rest of us, with our eyes closed, will pray along with us. When we're done there, we'll stop recording and we're going to serve communion. And after communion, we'll have lunch for those who can stay. So, any questions about what I'm about to do? Yes?
Is it enough to want to be like Jesus?
Yeah, you just need to be articulate in your mind. Yes, I want to want that. Because, yeah, there's a few things he does that I'm like, yeah, okay, I want to. I'm about five wants out, but it's, but yeah, that is. But ultimately, he recognizes the faith, right? Okay. All right, I'm going to ask, nobody's going to touch you, nothing's going to happen, you're not going to end up on the internet, but if you'll close your eyes, and give us all a second here to close your eyes. And if I still haven't started, it's probably because your eyes are still open. And I legitimately am not going to start until we all have our eyes shut. So if you're in a place where you want the Holy Spirit to have more freedom, you need the Holy Spirit to have more freedom, you want Him to change your mind and renew your life, raise your hand up. The Lord will see your hand. And I can tell you, just the one you get to see is mine. I want the Holy Spirit to have more freedom than He does now. Lord, you see the hands. And our heart's desire is that we don't live by our flesh, that we are crucified with Christ, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we know that that's a lot of renewal, that there's a lot of things we'd like to hold on to that we may have to let go. We know that. And we're asking you to have the freedom to do that. And we're asking that you would give us both the courage and the determination to change what you tell us to change, whatever the cost. So honor these hands and ask that your Holy Spirit moves in each one of these lives, that we are more and more like you, to the glory of God and to the abundant life of each one of us. Go ahead and put your hands down. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to take communion. I'll tell you, my personal understanding of communion is it's a personal thing. And we have it set up over here every week, and you can go over. We're going to get rid of that couch this week. So if anybody wants that couch, you can speak up after church. But otherwise, we're going to haul it to someplace that...